If you got your Bible, let's open them up to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. There's been, if there is a familiar passage in the Bible, this is certainly one of them. It has been read to in funerals. It's been read to people on deathbeds. It's been read to soldiers in hard times. This has been used in all different facets of life. People that don't know much about church has heard it. I was taught Psalm 23 in high school when I graduated in 2001. Now, I knew it before then, but we had a teacher made us learn Psalm 23. And I know I've taught on it at some point before here. I've probably taught on a lot of stuff in over a decade here. But I want to revisit some things this Wednesday, probably the next two or three Wednesdays from this passage of Scripture. Some things will be real simple. It'll be exactly the way you see it. There's going to be some things that we're going to dig deep and look at some things that you may have never heard or thought regarding this passage, but there's some profound truth in this. But I think the most profound truth in this is the simple concepts that is in the text, that it ain't about enlightenment or new knowledge. It's just a matter of, is it reality in your life? Does that make sense? I'm not going to teach you nothing new. What we'll be faced with, confronted with, is not learning something new, but is what we read reality in our life or not? So we're going to look at some things tonight that I think if the Lord, if you'll allow Him, He'll encourage you through this Scripture. Don't just hear me tonight. Hear the Lord, okay? Let's read, I don't know. I'm going to read the whole thing. I don't know how far I'll get at all, but I'm going to read the entire Psalm 23, and then we'll just begin to dig into it a little bit. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Let me just say this. We think Psalm 23, most people immediately think this is the Lord is my shepherd psalm. And that is true. It is. But I think when we exclusively perceive it as a psalm about God being a shepherd, we're only seeing half of the psalm, because Psalm 23 is not just about God being your shepherd. The first half of it is about God being your shepherd. The second half of it is about you being a guest in God's house. And you don't hear that referenced much, but when he says, Thou preparest a table before me, he ain't talking about what a shepherd does to sheep. When he says, Thou anointest my head with oil, he might be referring to what a shepherd does to sheep. I'll get there later in a Wednesday or two. But it is, the Lord is my shepherd. David, he speaks of God being his shepherd. And then somewhere it immediately transitions into, I am a guest in his home. I'm a guest in his home. And not just a guest in his home, but I am a resident in his home forever, right? The last thing he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he walks in and he is treated as a guest, but he also says that he's more than a guest. This is his residence and he will be there forever. And so it's twofold. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am a guest and a resident in his home. Now, I want us to think about this just for a minute, because when David says the Lord is my shepherd, there is so much to be said in that one phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, we understand that when David writes this, and he says the Lord is my shepherd, David is talking about something he understands, right? Why is that? Because David himself was a shepherd. David knew sheep, and now from what he knew about a shepherd and sheep, he is now talking about his relationship with God, except the roles have reversed, and he is not the shepherd, he is the sheep. He's used to being a shepherd over the sheep, but now he speaks of being a sheep to the shepherd. Amen? Can I just tell you this? Ain't you glad that God speaks your language? This is not an idea David had. This comes from David's relationship with God. I would say, even furthermore, this is a revelation that David received from God, a revelation David received from God. Yeah, after all, it is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, right? So it must be revelation. But it's a personal revelation to David, okay? This is something I believe the Lord showed David, and he understood it. And God began to speak to David about who he is and who David is. And when God does that to David, he uses David's life to articulate who it is that David is and who it is that God is. I want to tell you this. I don't care where you've been in life or what you've been through. God is so big and God is so good that he can take your life, even if you would call it a terrible one and anybody else would call it a terrible one, God can take that life right there, your life, and may not nobody else understand where you've been or what you've did or what your life is like, but God can take your life and begin to speak to you in personal, intimate ways about who he is to you and who you are to him. Somebody say amen. You ain't got to be a biblical scholar, right? You don't got to know it cover to cover. You ain't even got to know nothing about God can come to you and begin to speak to you, and he can take your life and what you know and begin to tell you who he is and who you are. I've said this before. You serve a God that speaks your language. You can't speak his language. He's got to get on your level to communicate with you. You can spend your life trying to study and know everything there is to know about your religion or your God or this or that, so that you might can sit in heavenly courts and have conversations with your heavenly God, but you'll never get yourself there. You serve the God that comes to where you are, and he speaks to you right where you are. When Jesus tells Peter, I want you to be fishers of men, he didn't call Paul to be a fishers of men. Paul wasn't a fisherman. Peter was. God talks to you about who you are, about what you know. He speaks your language. I just want to encourage you, church, listen to him. Listen to him. Get in the Word of God. But I'm telling you, throughout your days, spend time meditating on him and allow the Lord to speak to you. And he'll speak to you in a very personal and intimate way. Somebody say amen. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, before I give David a lot of credit for being real authentic here, I can't do that because there are references of God being a shepherd. If you go to Genesis 49, 24, you can turn or not. I don't care. I'll turn real quick and you can just listen. 49, 24, he says, the Bible says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So even in Genesis, God was saying that he would be a shepherd to the nation Israel. Are you with me? He would be a shepherd to the nation Israel. Now, if you look in Psalm 80, we can flip over there real quick. Psalm 80. We have another psalm, which is not David, but when he writes it, He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." David's not the only one that calls God a shepherd, right? In Genesis, God said, "I'll be a shepherd to the nation Israel." The psalmist here says, God's going to be a shepherd to the nation Israel. Let's look at Isaiah 40 real quick. Isaiah 40. I'll turn to it, or you, whatever. Mere you one, Isaiah 40, 11, I believe. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." The prophet Isaiah prophesied that God would be a shepherd to the nation Israel. So before David ever come along, it had already been said that God would be a shepherd to Israel. But what David did, David took a God that was God of a nation, God of creation, and what David found in a God that is so big that he is God of the nations and God of all creation, David found something so intimate in his relationship with God. He said this right here: the God that is the shepherd of this nation Israel and the God that is the shepherd of all creation, he is also my shepherd. Ain't nobody said that yet. Now, people have said God would be a shepherd to Israel, but ain't nobody come along and said that he is my personal shepherd until David. Now think about this. God, the shepherd to a nation. Now David says that God that's a shepherd to that nation, he is also my personal intimate shepherd. I need you to understand that you and I, if we are to get to where God wants us to be, he has to be more than the God of all creation to us. He has to be more than the God of the church, the God of nations, and he has to be your God. There's a lot of folks that sit in church and they call him God. They call his name God. They'll sing him a song. But until he becomes their God, are you with me? A lot of people serve him like he is this God that sits back at a distance, and he is a God that is overseeing all this stuff that's in this world that, in which we live, and the entire church, and they have not found him to be a God that is that, but he's also so close to me, and he's so near to me that even though he's shepherding the flock of the nations, he's also the shepherd of me. You understand? He's got to be more than the God of the Pentecostals. He's got to be more than the God of the Baptist. He's got to be more than the God of Neesmith Church. He's got to be more than your mama's God and your daddy's God and the God that you were taught to be. He has to become your. Somebody say your. Your God. What David did that nobody else had did to this point is he says the God, the shepherd of the nations, is also the shepherd of my soul. You understand, he's not the distant religious icon that men worship. He is his intimate, personal, near, known God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I want you to understand that this is not just David romanticizing God either. This is 100% true. Because after David says the Lord is my shepherd, we find later on that Jesus would come in. John 10 says that Jesus would come in and he would tell the disciples that I'm the good shepherd. I am. I leave 99 and I'll go find one. And I am the gate, I'm the way, I am the shepherd. So Jesus tells the disciples that's who he is. And then we find from that the writer of Hebrews. Let's read this together. Hebrews 13, 20. If he gets it before me, y'all tell me. 13, 20, yeah. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do you understand? David had tapped into something in the old covenant far ahead of his time. He had tapped into something that Jesus was going to present to the disciples, that after Jesus died and rose again, that the church, those who followed him, would be preaching to the church that he is the great shepherd of your souls. And David tapped into it a long time before that. You see what I'm saying? David, it wasn't just he romanticized God. He tapped into something that is true, that God was trying to articulate from Genesis all the way through to the end of the New Testament, that he is the shepherd of the nations. He's the shepherd of Israel, and he is your personal shepherd. Somebody say amen. That's good. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Let's think about this. There's still so many things to say about the Lord is my shepherd. Number one, my problem with this statement is initially is that it's usually never said like that. The Lord is my shepherd. It's usually presented in the way that the shepherd owns the sheep, that the shepherd is claiming possession of the sheep. Your shepherds say, those are my sheep, or those are under my care. But I love that David says from the opposite. The sheep gets to claim ownership to the shepherd. It's usually the shepherd that claims ownership to the sheep, but David is so tapped into this relationship that he knows already, that ain't even got to be said, right? I am his. I am the sheep of the shepherds. Therefore, he is mine. Can I say this again? Before he's going to be yours, you're going to be his. Did you get that? If you want to know him in this intimate way in which you receive this authentic, organic, intimate revelation about your relationship with God in which he is your. You get to claim ownership to him. My shepherd, my shepherd. You first have to be his sheep. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It is clear. It ain't even got to be said. David didn't have to say that I'm his sheep. For him to say, he's my shepherd, clearly indicates that David was his sheep. Again, when we approach a relationship with God with the understanding that it's not 50-50, he owns me, right? He owns me. Do you not know that your body, the temple, it's not your own? It's been bought with a price, Paul says, I think twice in Corinthians in chapter 3 and chapter 6. Do you not know, he has to say. Paul has to say to the church, do you not know? Church, when did we get to the place? When did we forget? How did we come to the place that we have forgotten that he owns us? He bought us. We are his possession. We are his. And under that truth, under that reality, in that relationship through faith, that is where we begin to walk in the intimacy that he is mine. He is mine. What's it say? We love him because, what? He first loved me. Look, he's got to own you before you get to glory in the intimate relationship and fellowship in which you can say with your mouth a reality that's in your heart that he is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now let me also say this, that culturally, during this time. A shepherd would have been one of the lowest tasks. Culturally, in Israel, it was the youngest son's job to tend the sheep. And David was the youngest, and he tended the sheep. Again, to me, this speaks of the glorious incarnation of God. That he is God in Philippians 2. He reigns on a throne. He is preeminent in all things. He is God and is God all by himself. He don't need nothing. He is self-sufficient in every way. He does not need me. He is not incomplete without me. Yet, this God left his throne and took on the lowest form of a servant, the menial task of a shepherd. He lowered himself just to be my shepherd. And I don't want to put myself at all in the center of the gospel. I'm not doing that, right? I want you to understand, I'm not trying to do that tonight. He is at the center of it, but when we see this gospel, Philippians 2, he was equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. That's what Philippians 2 says. And David is already pressing into this, that God, it's a lot more glorious position to be God than to tend a sheep. I would say it's more glorious to be a king than to tend a sheep. Yet I am glad that God come to where I was. In his incarnation, he humbled himself. He lowered himself to where we were. Wrapped himself in this nasty flesh. Just so he could find that one when he left the 99. Just so he could own us, possess us, lead us, guide us, take care of us. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That is a mouthful. Do you see this? It speaks of the love of. What is Psalm 23 about? It's about the goodness of God. That is it. Psalm 23, from the first word in verse 1 to the last word in the last verse of Psalm 23, it is about God is good, and he's good to you if you let him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Because if you got a real good shepherd, you ain't going to need nothing. You ain't going to need nothing. A good shepherd takes good care of his sheep. And I want to submit to you tonight that God is not a mediocre shepherd. He's not an inconsistent shepherd. He's not good one day and not the next. He is a good shepherd all the time. There's never not a time that he is not a good shepherd to his sheep. And so David, from his heart, the reality is this: because he owns me, because of his goodness, I can take possession of him in this intimate relationship. And this is what I've found from the relationship. I can say that I shall not want. Somebody say satisfied. Ain't nothing else in this world that'll satisfy you. You don't believe me? Go try it. Ain't nothing in this world gonna satisfy you other than your God. I've been pastoring 11 years. You know what I've found? These people in church, they're still miserable and looking. And I'm thinking it's right in front of you the entire time. Let him own you. We want to do our own thing on our own life and let God bless it as we go after what satisfies us. And that is it will never find it that way. Let him own you. He purchased you. Yield to him his ownership over you. And in that relationship, you will begin to say that he is mine. You'll take ownership over him. And what you're going to find is that you got everything you need And ain't nothing else you're going to want more in your relationship with God. You got everything you need, and there's nothing in this world you will want more than Him. That is your God. But He's got to be more than the shepherd of the nations. He's got to be yours. You understand? When it gets personal and intimate, that's where this reality comes in, that He will satisfy you. He tells a woman, I'll give you water, and when I give you water, you never want any more. It will satisfy you. It will quench you. I will give you water, and you'll never have to go draw it again. And she's like, here's the bucket. I want it. He said, no. I'm talking about them five husbands you got. The other one, the love you've been looking for, the relationship you've spent your life looking after, and ain't none of them did you right yet. Ain't none of them satisfied you yet. I'm telling you, I've got something for you, and it's wrapped up relationally with you. And if you get it, you will be satisfied and content in this life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And if we are a church that is seeking and wanting and all the time looking for some type of contentment and satisfaction, then we have failed to experience the reality in which God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will walk in your midst. I will be your God, you will be my people, I'll walk in your midst. That is personal, that is intimate, that is mutual ownership of one another. Brandy's mine. She's not yours. She's mine in a whole nother level. Then she won't never be yours the way she is mine. And I'm hers in a way that I'll never be nobody else's. It's mutual. You understand? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I want to say to you, if you come in with an empty heart that's searching, that's uncontent and unhappy and miserable, and all you can think about is everything you think you need and your lack of happiness, I want to tell you this right now. You are not right with God. You might be right with religion. You might be right with your church. You might be right with your denomination. But you ain't right with Him. Because He's the God that satisfies. If He can't satisfy you, then what are we even doing? That means two things. He ain't God, and you're doing the wrong thing. Well, just go home. But He is a God that satisfies. You won't need nothing. I'll take care of you. You'll be content. You'll be satisfied. You'll like where I take you. You'll like where I lead you. You'll like where I care for you. You won't not want nothing else. I got a feeling like when David, he was probably a good shepherd to the point, because I understand that a lot of what he sees in God and sees in himself, it's coming from an experience in his life, right? I'm sure with David, he probably thought he can take better care of these sheep than anybody else. He spent more time with them. He knows them better. He knows the terrain better, where they are, and he probably thought, I can take better care of them than anybody else. God is a God to take better care of you than anybody or anything in this life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Somebody say rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I thought that was, wouldn't you think he said he makes me eat in green pastures? He makes you lie down in green pastures. He'll give you rest in good places. He'll give you rest in fruitful places. He'll give you rest in prosperous places. He maketh me lie down. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. You know what David's saying? He said, I learned shepherding. That these sheep, they're bad about wandering off. They're bad about wanting to do their own thing. And David knew this. I know what they need way better than they know what they need. And God knows what you need way better than what you think you need. And He'll make you lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. God will invoke rest in your life. Won't He, Miss Lee? I feel like I'm living that, right? He'll invoke rest in your life because he knows what you need. Look, if you're going to be a sheep that says, I'm satisfied, then God's going to do things in your life. His care for you is going to result in that satisfaction. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Maketh me lie down, rest in good places. Ain't got to go far and eat. I got everything I need right here. Leads me beside the still waters. Sheep are skittish, right? They don't like a heavy current. They don't like a loud current. If the current's loud, the sheep get skittish and get anxious. Put them beside still waters, they rest better. He takes me down pathways that are peaceful. He takes me down pathways that are peaceful. He leads me beside still waters. He knows what makes me lose it. He knows what makes me go crazy. But he also knows just what to do to give me peace and calm me down. Somebody say amen. He'll lead you beside still waters. Can I tell you this? Next time you're surrounded by something that brings anxiety and causes you to think you're about to lose it and go crazy and get anxious and get skittish, you just remember, you just call on your shepherd. Pray it, Father. God, my shepherd, lead me beside still waters. It's what he does. It's who he is. My shepherd satisfies me. He knows how to take care of me. See, I'm afraid that church folks don't really believe that. Because the minute the waters ain't still, a lot of us just go nuts. Been in church for 35 years, been saved for 35 years, some of us, and still at year 35, still the place when life goes crazy, we just go crazy with it. As if we don't have a good shepherd that knows how to take me where still waters are and cause me to lay down in good places. I'm afraid we don't believe that he's a good shepherd. But he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And remember, there's a chronological flow here. Before we talk about walking beside still waters and finding rest in green pastures and testifying that I am satisfied in God like nothing else, we first have got to come to the place where I'm his sheep. And from that, I can say he's my shepherd. And it begins to just unfold and unwind into peace in your life and rest in your life. Are you with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the simple stuff. We'll get deep in a Wednesday or two, okay? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I mean, this is what sheep like. It ain't even what... Sheep are wired together. They are designed to like these things, right? God, when he made them like green pastures. He made them like still waters. That's just the way God made sheep. And you got to understand, God made you. He put you together. He wired you together. He knows what you don't even know about yourself. He knows what you need. He can satisfy you way better than you can satisfy you. Some of us need to quit trying to act like a shepherd and just be a sheep and let him be a shepherd. Amen? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let me read another verse. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. That means to refresh or to make new. Now we're beginning to transition. The more David talks about it, the more it's sounding less and less like sheep and more like spiritual realities of God and his creation, right? less and less like sheep. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Does David didn't lead his sheep in paths of righteousness. Sheep don't know what righteousness is. So you understand, you begin to see the language. It's beginning to get real personal, real intimate. Now we're starting to hear spiritual concepts and ideas. He leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He gives me rest. He gives me peace. But he also takes me to righteousness. He renews me. He refreshes me. We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we know we're so far ahead of David because we have the full, we have the fullness of what God has done right before us, right? We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we know that sin, as a matter of fact, in Romans, when you see the word sin, it's rarely a verb, it's a noun. And what I mean by that is when he's saying sin, he's not talking about the verb or the action. He's talking about a nature, a sin nature, right? When Adam fell in the garden, through the first Adam, death entered. The sin nature entered, right? And so righteousness is not your thing. We don't know what that is. We don't have it in us to become that. And so what Jesus did, he came and become like us. And in that, we know this is the gospel, right? That this is what he would do. You find the word impute in Romans, that our sins is imputed into his account. And by faith, his righteousness is imputed into my account. Right? For a bad example here, okay? That is a microcosm. Don't even compare. Let's say me and Donald Trump trades bank accounts. Okay, Don, I'm going to give you everything in mine, and you give me everything in yours. Who gets the better end of it? I can tell you. He ain't never seen a number that low, right? He don't even know. That don't even compare to what Jesus did. The word impute means to deposit into your account, right? My sin was deposited into his account. He didn't have none of his own, right? He couldn't be punished on Calvary. He couldn't receive a just punishment for sin because he didn't have any. But he who knew no sin became sin. My sin imputed into his account. And he glorifies the Father. He presents the blood before the mercy seat when he ascends. And then me, by grace, through faith, when I believe on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, now his righteousness is imputed into my account. We don't know nothing about it. But the good shepherd, he'll put you in places of rest. He'll take you to green pastures. He'll lead you in peaceful places. He will renew you and refresh you and then take you down paths of righteousness. I feel that, okay? I grew up in a Church of God church, and I felt like every time I sinned, if I didn't confess it fast enough, I would die and go to hell if anything happened to me. And I lived scared and on the edge because I was constantly, constantly going to hell more than I was ever going to heaven. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I stressed and I exhausted myself. I exhausted myself trying to be something I could never be, and that is called righteous. This is what Jesus is talking about when he's addressing the Pharisees and what the Pharisees lay on top of the people. When he says, "My yoke is easy," he's talking about what the Pharisees teach in regard to what he teaches. He says they're teaching a law that you got to fulfill the law, that you got to live right by it, and there's nobody that can do that. He said, but I come to teach you something different. That in relationship with me, it'll be fulfilled in you everything that men who's gone after righteousness has wanted, just through relationship with me. And I love it because he says he restores my soul. Again, the Hebrew word means to refresh or renew. And let me say this. When I got saved, I had exhausted myself in trying to be righteous. And one day, now I've been in church all my life, okay? I prayed the sinner's prayer thousands every night. Me and my sister prayed it together, okay? Every night. From the time I was 5 up, every night we prayed the sinner's prayer. And one night I went to church exhausted. My God, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me and he began to convict me of sin and righteousness, and it felt different than condemnation. He confronted me with sin and I found myself guilty. But soon and very soon after that confrontation, he pointed me to a gracious God, to the risen Lord, and to outstretched hands, blood that was shed for me. I don't even know what I prayed then, but I know this. He restored my soul. He renewed me. He refreshed me. And when I left that place, the way I thought about righteousness, the path of righteousness, was totally different. What I'm trying to say is this. It's meant to be, he restores your soul, then leads you down paths of righteousness. Before he leads you down righteous paths, he first renews you and restores you and refreshes you. Anybody know what I'm talking? I mean, I can articulate it well, but I feel it good. I feel it. To be refreshed and made new, to be renewed, and then a whole different perspective and approach to righteousness. David is so far ahead of his time. He's saying that the shepherd makes him new. This is regeneration language. This is New Testament salvation language. This is revelation that he's receiving from the Lord. He restores me. He renews me. He refreshes me. And then he leads me down paths of righteousness. Just like Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Or wide is the gate and broad is the path. Or, right? Somewhere we preach that straight is the gate and broad is the path. Or wide is the gate and then narrow is it. No, it's straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And that gate is the renewing and the refreshing of salvation that makes you new, that makes way to a pathway of righteousness. That's his shepherd. Do you understand when he speaks of his shepherd, when he speaks of his God? It's not about carnal, worldly things that satisfies him. It's things like righteousness. It's things like peace that David wants to talk about. David had everything else. He had the money, and he had the fame. He had everything the world could offer somebody. He had it. He tasted it. He felt it. He had it. Nothing compares to renewal, refreshing, peace, satisfaction in my soul, and righteousness. David's ahead of his time. He's ahead. He's ahead of his time because of his relationship with God. And I'll say this to the church. We've been bad about this for a long time. Okay? I'm not talking about Neesmith. And maybe we have. Maybe we hadn't. I don't know. But church in general, we've been bad. We have discounted kids because of their youth. Because we've been in church longer and they've not been in there, and their minds are not fully mature, and there's a lot. So we tend to discount them sometimes. Now, we're proud of them. We get excited about them. But at the end of the day, rarely do men who have been in church a long time listen to the voice coming from the heart of a teenager that walks with God. They are discounted. And I want to say to you this. I have been in church where there's kids on fire for God that's hearing better from heaven than what the deacon is in church. I know, because their fruit displays it. David was ahead of his times, what I'm trying to say. It don't come with age. It don't come with covenants. It don't come with dispensation. It comes with a personal and intimate relationship with God. He don't need you to be 55. He just needs you to walk with him and to know him, to let him own you so that you can own him. Does that make sense? David was ahead of his time. The Lord showed him and spoke to him things. Leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'll end with this one. Verse 4. We'll end here. We'll spend a week or two on the rest of the verses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is that? What's he talking about? We're going to look at it in the Bible together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me find where I want to go here. While I'm in Psalms, let's go to Psalm 44. Samaveth. Valley of the shadow of death is one Hebrew word, Samaveth. Okay? Samaveth. Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, Samaveth. We're going to read a few here, so just you can just listen. Psalm 107:10. Psalm 107:10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, Samaveth. Let's go to what's closest. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Jeremiah 13:16. It's all one Hebrew word. You just find it showing up several places in the scripture. Jeremiah 13:16. And one of your best hermeneutic principles is interpret scripture with scripture, right? Jeremiah 13:16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he calls darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. We're still going. Let's go to Job, and then I'll take a break there. Job 12. Just a few more minutes. Y'all hang with me. Job 12:22. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Job 16:16. I didn't realize till this week that the valley of the shadow of death was all through Scripture. Psalm Aveth. Job 16:16. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Job speaks of it a lot, okay? Let's keep going. Job 24:17. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. A couple more and I'm done. 28:3. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. 34:22 is the last reference to Samaveth. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. So when he speaks of a shadow of death throughout Scripture, it is consistent with a place of loneliness, a place of fearfulness, all through Job, and I didn't even reference every time it's mentioned in Job. What's going on with Job? The enemy has attacked, and he's lost everything. He's not dead, right? He's alive, but he's lost about everything. And we keep hearing of the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, and this is a whole nother topic, but God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God lift the hedge. The enemy attacked Job. And he took, and he took, and he took only what God would let him take. And you keep seeing the valley of the shadow of death. We speak of his people coming out of Egypt. For years, they slaved. They watched the idolatry influenced by the pagan gods. Valley of the shadow of death. It's more than just a time of death. I know every funeral you go to, we just speak of physical death. That is not what it is. It's prior to physical death. It's places of loneliness. It's places of bondage. It's places in life where you've lost everything. It's places where the enemies attack and you hurt. This is where the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm Aveth, keeps being used in these different contexts. And David says, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my shepherd, he's always with me. If it's death, if it's what I fear the most, if it's at the lowest point in my life when I don't know what my future is and I feel like I've lost everything, he's with me. When it looks like he ain't with me, he's with me. When I should be terrified, the valley of the shadow of death is a setting in which you should be scared. Unless he's your shepherd. When you should be scared. When you get a cancer diagnosis, when you should be scared. When you lose loved ones in your life and it's just you, and when you should be scared. When you feel the attack of the enemy far more than you feel the blessings of God. When you should be scared. When everything's out of your control and you can't do nothing about it. When you should be scared. Unless he's your shepherd. David says he's with me. I have learned, he said, that no matter how bad it is in life, same with Job, no matter how bad it is, if I am his and he is mine, then he is always with me. The valley of the shadow of death. And for a sheep, you can imagine a deep, dark ravine in which the sheep really has nowhere to go. They are sitting prey for every predator that seeks to consume them. And there are times in life where we find ourselves in places where we feel like sitting prey for this culture that hates us, from the enemy that's trying to destroy us and our families and our relationships and everything God has for us. When we find ourselves in the most vulnerable, a valley of the shadow, in the most vulnerable, lonely, painful places, there is a reality in which you are walking with God in such an intimate way that even when you know you are there, what you know more than the valley of the shadow of death is the one that stands by you. And David says, I see him standing by me, and he's got his rod and his staff with him. And what does that mean? It means that staff has a hook on it, and if I get too far away from him, he'll hook me and bring me right back. If I go the wrong way in the place that I am most vulnerable, where I can see the least and I don't know what to do, I can trust that even when I can't see in darkness, if I get too far, I'll never get no further than the reach of that staff, because if I begin to get too far, he'll hook me and he'll bring me right back. And he says, I ain't going to be scared when I'm supposed to be scared, because I know he will never let me get too far from him. He's got me. He's got me. And that rod, well, that's a weapon. He uses that for the predator that comes to get me. So with one hand, he's got me. And the other hand, he fights for me. Somebody ought to say amen. David said, I learned in the worst times in life that with one hand he has me, and with the other hand he fights my enemies. How can I be scared? Wow. All of that overflows from this one reality. The Lord is my shepherd. Sprandy, would you play a song, please? Let's just feast on this word for a few minutes. When we come back again, we'll begin to transition from a sheep and a shepherd to a guest or a resident in his house when we come back again. But let's just stop right here, and let's just take in what God has said just for a few minutes, and then we'll go home. Did you get it figured out? Okay. Listen, I don't know who it is tonight. I mean, to me, I think it's just all of us. I think it's just all of us. This is so relevant. It's for everybody. It's for all of us. God's saying something to all of us, right? This is for you, and this is for me. But this ain't me trying to tell you something. If that's all you think it is, then you ought not even come. But if you can hear God say this to you tonight, then you know this. He intends on you to leave here tonight a little different than how you came. And what's going to bring the change, the difference, is what he's about to do relationally with you, between you and him. Okay? Look, he can't be the God of the nation, the shepherd of the nations. You can't just leave him that far away. He's got to be your shepherd. He's got to be yours. He is the shepherd of the nations. He's got to be yours. He's got to be yours. And I believe this is what God is saying. And I think it's for everybody. But my God, you know what else I think tonight? And I don't say this often. I believe there is somebody here that you're feeling it all over you. Inside of you, you have already said, Lord, you're talking to me. I didn't even expect it. I wasn't even looking for it. But my God, you have ministered to me tonight. You have spoke to me tonight. God has come to speak something into you, whoever you are. And I'm telling you right now, you just roll with it right now. You just roll with it. Let him speak it into you. You receive it. Tell him, God, I pray, Lord, do it in me. Pour it in me. Speak it into me. Fulfill it in me. Do it in me tonight, God. I want every bit of it. Every bit of this truth. Every bit of this relationship, God, that you are speaking of. I want all of it. Every bit of it. God, be my shepherd. I want more than anything in this world to be able to say and it be true and reality in my life that you are my shepherd. Just for a few minutes. We're going to go home. But just for a few minutes, I'm going to let you and me just encounter what God is doing for a few minutes, okay? Interact with him. Respond to him. React to him. Receive it tonight. I don't want to put words in David's mouth. I think he thinks he was a good shepherd. And maybe he don't, but I tell you this, he had to have been a confident shepherd. Because who else snatches a lamb from a lion's mouth or a bear's mouth? Go back and read. This shepherd, out of all the soldiers, the youngest one that's supposed to be tending the sheep, the lowest job of the brothers, he goes to the battlefield. And you have this play on words where this champion giant, depending on what you think about all the Nephilim and such, this giant, he looks at him and he says, what, you think I'm a dog? And what he didn't know, if I was David, this would have been my trash talk. You better hope you're more than a dog, because I've handled a lion and I've handled a bear. I may just be a little shepherd, but I'm good at it. I'm confident in it. And I love that David probably, no doubt he was confident in his being a shepherd, right? And if he was confident in it, he probably thought he was good at it. And if you'll notice in the story, when he delivers, he runs back and tends the sheep, right? Early on, he don't hang around. He goes back to the sheep real quick because he's a good one, good shepherd. And I love that somewhere the identity of what he thought he was, he realized that's exactly who God is. It's exactly who God is. And there's something to be said. One of the most powerful things you can do is lose confidence in yourself so that you might find it in him. Learn that we are not as great as we think, and he is far more great than you could ever imagine. But as long as you're great, you're going to have a hard time seeing his greatness. And I can't help but think that earlier, he probably thought, I'm a pretty good shepherd. Somewhere later on, after he defined what good is, he said, no, he's a good shepherd. Requires some humility. Yeah. And I can just see this, the low task of a shepherd being the one that kills the giant. And even in Jesus Christ, even in his humble incarnation, First John says that Jesus came to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. And you know what form he did it in? A peasant's form. I'm so God and I'm so bad, I'll come to the prince of this world and you're going to offer me every bit of it in a wilderness. And I'm going to come in the lowest form that is seen in mankind. And from the lowest, I will overcome you, adversary. My God. God is awesome. He is awesome. He is awesome. He is awesome. So I could come looking like a champion or a warrior, but I think it makes me look even better when I defeat you as an humble servant. And then my second time around, that's when I'll come as a champion warrior, a lion. God, what an awesome God you serve. What an awesome God. He is so awesome. And he can be yours, intimate and personal.